Hey, Calvary family, my name's Jorn. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to be with you this weekend. And I trust you have been sensing the Spirit of Jesus guiding, encouraging, and comforting you as you continue your journey with Him. This weekend and next are what we call open messages, when we have the freedom to share whatever is on our hearts. Pastor Dan had mentioned that maybe we should share our own story and how that relates to our mission of being a church without walls and our desire to see those who are far away from God come home. So I thought maybe I would share my own journey and one of the primary themes of my own mission and the things that God has actually laid on my heart over the years that have motivated me in my relationship with Him. Some of you may know my story, but probably many of you don't. At 29, I had an encounter with Jesus that had changed my life forever. I was not raised in a Christian home, and the only mention I ever heard of Jesus was more as an expletive, and I've never read the Bible, nor had any relationship with anybody who actually knew who Jesus was personally. But years before, Bonnie and I had took about a six-month journey, trying different churches, but either we never heard the gospel, or we encountered people who I was confused by because I knew their lifestyles away from the church, and I knew that that wasn't what I wanted. But eventually, my best friend at that time had started going to this new church in town, and he invited me. And I'll be honest, I resisted for weeks because of my former experiences, and I just thought, like, hey, there's no reason for me to go. But eventually, I gave in, and that Sunday morning, I heard the gospel for the first time. I heard about my sinfulness, my need for a Savior, and I experienced what I know now was basically the presence of God during the service. And though I didn't return again for like 2 weeks, I became very restless, and I couldn't sleep. I stayed awake each night asking myself this question: what does it really mean to be a Christian? I wanted to know, because I saw what other people were doing, and I was confused by that, and I hadn't seen anything authentic. But I want you to know that the hounds of heaven were after me. And this question came out of my confusion from what I had experienced so far. And I wanted to know what was real. I wanted to find something that was actually genuine. And so 2 weeks later, on November 17th, 1991, I went back to the church that morning, having reflected on my life and the burden of my own sin. Without knowing what conviction was, I felt the weight of sin and the choices I'd made so far, and it literally felt like I was being crushed from the inside out. There was guilt, there was shame, there was this idea that I knew that I was a very selfish, self-centered man, that I'd hurt a lot of people, I'd hurt my own family, my marriage was in disarray. And as I was there and the pastor was finishing his message, I was wondering if he would ask the same question he had 2 weeks before, and that was this: that if I would believe in Jesus, that I would believe in his death on the cross, that he would forgive me if I repented and I asked for forgiveness. And the promise was that if I would do that, I would experience new life. Actually, I would experience eternal life. Now, I'll be honest, there was a problem because my best friend and his wife and my own wife were not Christians either. None of us were Christians. We're in the back row of the church, and I'm looking around, and he begins to ask, is there anybody here who wants to follow Jesus, by responding and lifting up their hand? But as I looked around and I looked at the congregation, and specifically the whole row where I was standing and my wife and my best friend and his wife, no one had their hand up. And there I was with my hands down at my side. He was just about finished with the invitation. I couldn't get my hands up. I just was afraid, or, you know, I was prideful. I can't remember exactly all the things that were going on in my mind. But as he was finishing the invitation, suddenly, a desperation came over me, and I literally screamed out loud from my conscience, and I said, God, please help me. I want to be a Christian. And I stood there, and all of a sudden, it was like someone started pouring warm oil over my head, and it began to run down my body. I could feel it. It was running down inside of me, and I was wondering, what is happening? And within a few seconds, it had seeped down through my whole midsection, through my legs, and was actually coming out my toes. And suddenly, I realized that my body was actually on fire. I know it may be hard to believe, but I want you to know something. In that moment, I actually felt the weight and the burden of 29 years of sin leave me. It was like it just came off of my body. And instantaneously, there was this overwhelming feeling of joy that came over me. And it was so strong, I literally thought that I was going to start yelling out loud. I mean, it was the weirdest but most beautiful thing. And when I left the building, I actually felt like I was flying. I know, it's crazy, but I'm telling you, it was like my body was so light, I didn't even feel myself touching the ground. And then when I was driving home, all of a sudden I started to look around and everything seemed so bright. I remember actually thinking, this is the brightest day I'd ever seen in my life. So for some of you, the biblical connotations are easy to relate to, but some of you maybe not. It simply meant that Jesus was exactly who the Bible declared him to be. And from that day forward, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that no one was ever going to convince me otherwise. I wish I had time to tell you all the amazing experiences I've had over the next few months into a year. How a few months later, Bonnie gave her life to Christ, and as we hugged each other in our living room, dancing around together, jumping with joy because our hearts were so full of what God had done. Or how I couldn't wait to tell everyone I met about Jesus. Or all of the minor and sometimes major miracles we'd experienced in the last 30 years. Or the disappointments and heartaches we faced, and how Jesus was faithful to stand with us and continue to save us even when we didn't realize it. This is my journey. It's my journey. I wouldn't have dreamed of how much Jesus and his gospel have been able to accomplish, not only in my own life, but in the lives of so many other people. So let me challenge you today as I pray for you. It is only the gospel that will change your life and the world we live in. It is a full gospel, and what you need and what the world and your neighbor needs can only be found in the revelation of Jesus and his gospel. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we just thank you for your Spirit. We ask that as people are listening, that you would comfort them, that you would, God, give them hope, that they would realize there's so much more to this idea of what it means for Jesus to come into our life. I pray that you will open our hearts, open ears, that God, we will see you in a way maybe we've never seen you before, and that God, that the Spirit of the gospel will come alive in people's hearts in Jesus' name. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. And as we look at these verses, I believe there is a question that begs to be asked that will help you to define what the gospel means. And here's the first question. How is your gospel journey going? It says this, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have this expectation ever since you heard the truth of the good news." I really believe there is a big difference between getting to eternity and living eternally. The Apostle Paul, the writer of Colossians, was not saying, listen, just keep your eyes on heaven and one day we'll all be there together. He was actually saying, because you have your eyes on heaven, there is an expectation of this good news rewriting your story for eternity now, in this moment, in this life. He says, I've heard about you and the way that you've been living. I've heard stories about how you are actually loving well. And here's something that I love about Christianity, and that is you get to choose your journey. So let me ask you this. So how's it going? How's your journey going with the gospel? Do you have a confident hope today? Is there a sense of expectation? If someone was going to have a conversation about you, how would they describe what they are seeing? Does the gospel inspire you to live a faith-filled life? Is it radical enough to get the attention of the people around you? Is it more than, hey, when neighbors look at you, when friends look at you, did they say, they are really nice people who invite me to dinner sometimes? Again, I believe that there's a question that needs to be answered. And if we're going to get to that question, then we have to ask ourselves this. Is the gospel really good news? Is it really good news? It says this, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. So what makes the gospel such good news? When I think about our world, I don't believe there's enough of it. And I believe that there's so much brokenness that we see every single day, that unless we find hope, a message of hope that travels fast, I'm not sure where we'll be. And I believe that this is the work of the gospel. And I mean, the gospel moves fast. You can see it in the verses that they're talking about. And I don't mean by media, but I mean by one life being changed at a time and multiplying exponentially and experientially. When I hear the word news, I always think of something I hadn't heard before. News is defined as information not previously known to someone. And if we're honest, maybe one of the primary reasons we could be struggling in our journey with the gospel is because for most of us, it's kind of old news. It's not fresh news. It's not news that people want to hear. But I want you to know, what keeps the news fresh is a changed life changing lives. Here we see it as a gospel of grace, great grace, a wonderful grace. So let me tell you a story. I got saved in November, and that spring, I was with some friends walking to see their son play baseball. And on the way, I run into this guy, Tim. Tim and I worked out in this private gym with about 15 other guys, and I'd usually see him there at least a few times a week. And as we were getting close, I said hello to him, and he stopped and he said, "Hey, is it true what I've heard about you? Is it true that you've become a Christian?" And I mean, I was kind of shocked, but with great joy, I said yes, and I started to tell him about my experience. But in the midst of that, all of a sudden, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah, I've been one my whole life." And I said, "Oh, really? Well, let me ask you something. Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus?" I said, "We worked out together every week and not once did you mention anything." I said, "Man, I could have died and gone to hell." I mean, you should have seen his face, the shock of me saying that. Now, I wouldn't recommend doing that to people, but in my zeal and my early young faith, you know, I was pretty relentless at times when it came to the gospel. But needless to say, he was shocked. And I had no idea that this was probably because the news that he was carrying around was probably old news. Hear me, please. Listen to what I'm going to say. The gospel saves. And never assume someone doesn't want to hear something good. Grace means everyone gets a chance to hear about Jesus, and they actually get to hear about him more than once. And if you want to keep the good news fresh and you want to keep it good, then keep extending the gracious gospel that is inside of you. So here's my next question. Where is your gospel threshold? What does that look like for you? The scriptures say you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. It says, "He is Christ's faithful servant and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you." Over the last 9 months, I've been having conversations with individuals who have what we call evangelistic tendencies. This means that they have some type of burden for the gospel and believe it's actually kind of a motive of their lives, kind of like me. And as I met with each of these folks, I asked them, on a scale of 0 to 5, 0 meaning I have no interest in sharing the gospel, and 5 meaning I've actually helped someone become a Christian, where do you land? Each person gave the same response. They said, I'm about a 3. 3 being I engage my neighbor, I pray for them, I pray for my coworkers and my family, I invite them for dinner or some event, but I'm not sharing the actual death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and their need for him in their lives. So I asked them, I said, why? And the answer pretty much was the same. This is across the board. Everyone that I've talked to have said, you know, if I do that, it could affect the relationship, is what they said. Or they might get offended, and I don't want to feel like I'm going to chase them away from God because I say something wrong. But I've come to the conclusion, this is the threshold. It's the place where once you've crossed over, there's no turning back. There's no going back. See, as soon as you mention who Jesus really is and a person's need for Jesus, everything changes after that. I asked each of them, why do you think that is? Why do you think this threshold resistance is there? I said, is it really about them or is it much more about you? If you've been in your neighborhood for an extended period of time or worked at the same place for years and you've never shared the gospel, then you need to see yourself like Epaphras. You need to be someone who lets love be the threshold motive of their life. See, history says he went there by himself with the good news. Listen, I know when it comes to this, everyone is on an island. And it does end up confronting our love for ourselves more than others, and it also confronts why we shrink back at times. But I believe there is something that God does each time we step over the threshold. And that leads me to the next question. Do you have a gospel revelation? It says this, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We've asked God to give you a complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. I found, for me personally, there's nothing more joyful and satisfying than leading someone else to Jesus. Yet I've concluded the gospel is more about what it actually does in my life and in your life than even the very person I'm sharing with. See, here's what you need to know. Jesus saves people. I don't. You don't. And he doesn't even actually need us. I mean, I can give you countless stories of God saving people sovereignly by someone reading a billboard as they're driving or finding a gospel track in a phone booth and reading it and praying to Jesus or even God sending an angel to get someone's attention for the gospel. See, the gospel is more for me actually than others. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, you know, there's the Great Commission and all the things that I'm supposed to do, but I want you to know something. Jesus is our revelation. It's what makes the gospel come alive for us. See, every time I share the gospel, it reminds me how much I need Christ in my own life. I feel weak at times. I mean, there are times when I want to share the gospel and I get afraid just like everybody else. I get nervous. I feel the threshold that I don't want to cross because I'm worried if I cross that, maybe they won't want to be friends with me anymore. Or maybe when I invite them to dinner the next time or we have an event in my neighborhood, they'll always come up with the excuse to be too busy. And I know it's because I actually told them about Jesus. Yet the writer is praying that this good news will actually keep transforming your own life. I like that it says to know God better and better. See, if you want to know him better, then see your need for Jesus in the midst of his desire to use you through the gospel. Because when you preach the gospel, it's always a reminder of what God has done to save you, what God has done in your life. It affirms the relationship that you have with Jesus. And so maybe one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves as we're finishing up is this. Does your gospel have power? Is there power? See, the writer says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy always, thanking the Father. See, we need to believe and experience the power of God through the gospel. In Romans, Paul, the same writer, says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for everyone who believes. Why? See, there is nothing the gospel cannot overcome. Actually, there's no one the gospel cannot overcome. That word power here, it comes from the word dunamis. It actually means miraculous power. It means that the gospel has power that isn't about you. It's about him saving people through you. And it comes from this root meaning. Get this. It comes from this root meaning that means that which is impossible made possible. That is the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And it's good to remind ourselves that our God is supernatural, which means his gospel is supernatural also. So let me finish with this. Does your gospel rescue others? Let me share this last story with you. Years ago, before I was married, my friends Rick and Ed, they wanted to go out for an evening, and we had to go pick Ed up at his house. His house was actually a trailer out in the middle of the woods. I mean, we're talking about it being so far out, it would be a great place to film like a B-rated horror movie. I mean, we were driving there, and we were in a box van at that time, and when we got to the house, Ed said, hey, listen, I need to grab a quick shower. And so while Ed was showering, I was sitting on the couch and Rick was just kind of walking around in the living room, you know. And for whatever reason, he looked outside the window and suddenly he just screamed. I jumped up and I said, what was that about? He said, I saw something outside. And then he said, I'm going to go check it out. I was like, come on, Rick, don't do it. I mean, don't do it. But being stupid guys who've never been in a B-rated horror flick, guess what? We stepped out on the front porch. I mean, we stood there a minute or so, and Rick said, do you hear that? And man, I'll be honest, I was getting nervous. And by now I said, let's just go back inside before someone gets hurt and something bad happens, you know? And Rick decided to jump off the porch to check things out. And he took a look around the van. And then he came back around, he said, oh, there was nothing there, you know? And I was like, huh. Then suddenly Ed, who was dressed in a full gorilla suit, jumped out around the van, grabbed Rick around the neck, and started to drag him behind the van. Guess what happened? Well, you know how those movies, those B-rated, you know, horror movies, everybody just stands there and screams in frozen fear? Seriously. I would always make fun of it when I would see those kind of things. But there I was, screaming like a little schoolgirl. I was so scared, I turned around. I flung the screen door open so hard that it slammed back, caught me on my leg, knocking me down and scraping the skin off my shin at the same time. And there I was, still screaming and crawling across the living room floor, trying to kick the door closed. And when I finally spun around, there stood Rick and Ed holding the gorilla's head, laughing hysterically. I mean, I wasn't a Christian at that time, so I mean, there were a lot of bad words coming out of my mouth. And yet, as they were laughing, Rick, he suddenly stopped in the middle of his laughter, and he asked this with a semi-serious look. He said, why didn't you try and rescue me? And I said, well, I thought it was Bigfoot, and I figured if he ate you, he'd probably be too full for dessert. Now, here's what the scripture says. It says, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchases our freedom and forgives our sins. Here's what I think. It's not that we don't want to rescue others. I believe that generally most of us, we want to do it, but without Jesus, but without his gospel, we are left without reason. And every time I know, just like in this story about me, Rick, and Ned, we naturally try to save ourselves. Yet this gospel, this good news, it's about bringing people into the kingdom of the Son. It's about having courage and faith and remembering we were all trapped in darkness, controlled by our own desires and Satan himself. And Jesus purchased our freedom so that we could be brave. So our gospel journey, your journey, my journey, is a story of Jesus working in our lives so that we could know what it means to experience Christ daily, so that we know what it means to be a partner with Jesus in this beautiful gospel, this amazing good news, the ability to believe that this is what the world needs, this is what your neighbor needs, and that we don't judge by what we hear or their body language or even things, you know, and attitudes that they might have. We choose to believe that no one would ever resist wanting to hear the good news. Let me pray. Jesus, take us and use us. Jesus, remind us of the power that's in the good news, this gospel. Help us to have courage. Help us to address the questions that I've asked today and which one might be really pricking our heart. Give us the ability to have power that is beyond ourselves and courage to love you and to love the world and to love our neighbors because of the gospel and what it's done in our own life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.